We return in the Word of God this morning to that passage that we read together from the book of Joshua. And it's really that little phrase in verse 9 where Joshua is commissioned and the Lord speaks to him very directly. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Imagine Joshua here, and he knew all that Moses had endured. He had been Moses' assistant, and now he was to face the most momentous task. He had known what it was to spy out the promised land, and with Caleb, he came back with confidence that with God with them, they will be able to invade the land. There were those who created fear in the people. But Joshua was a man who had a bit of spine, and so was Caleb, and also had confidence in the great God of heaven and the great God of earth. And Joshua here gets a great commission, an amazing mission, commission from the only true and the only living God. And it is a commission that God knows all about Joshua. He knew that he would need every word that was spoken here as he led the people on into the promised land. He was not to be dismayed. He was not to be discouraged. And when we are discouraged, we are losing confidence in God to carry out his purposes. The people may be terrified. They may be frightened to go into this promised land where the giants were and where they were enemies of the people of God. But you are not to be Joshua. You are to lead this people. And the way in which you're not to be dismayed or afraid is to remember this, that I will be with you. The great God of heaven, the sovereign ruler of the universe, I will be with you. Wherever you go, there never be anywhere that I am not with you. And I have to give you that assurance. And as you go and invade the promised land, and as you have to deal difficulties, deal with the whole question of Achan and the deception of the Gibeonites, don't forget, Joshua, I will be with you. Do not be afraid. And God knew that Joshua would be prone to fear. And God knows that you and I are prone to fear. Someone has said that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. Well, do a bit of homework and see if that's true. But fear goes as far back as the Garden of Eden. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 3? And in verse 10, Adam says to the Lord, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Just after man fell, just after sin came into the world, there was fear. And when you stop and analyze fear, fear has to do with self. Fear has to do with self-preservation. We have all known fear. It is a distressing emotion. And we think of some impending danger, some evil or pain. It may be real or it may be imaginary. And we are all prone to it. But how can you and I overcome it? And we must overcome it because we're told to overcome it. To remember, like Joshua, first of all, that God is always with his people. Wherever they are, whatever they do, in whatever circumstance, God, the great God of heaven, is ever with his people. And therefore we have to say this first of all this morning, that the way to overcome fear is to have fear. A right fear, the fear of God. Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have no one else to fear. Now this fear of God is not a terror. It is the attitude of a young child not wanting to offend a loving parent. And there are children here this morning. And if you have a loving parent, I'm sure you do, you won't want to offend them. To know that we are adopted into God's family and that we have a kindly regard for God's authority. And because of that, we long that we might hate and avoid anything that displeases our glorious Father in heaven. To seek to do what is right in his sight and to recognize that he is a holy and an incredibly loving God. And that's why when we look at this subject, we must be delivered from being man-centered. And preachers themselves are to be increasingly liberated from the fear of man. Now, when we look at the life of Daniel, we have a wonderful example of how to live a fearless life in a fearful society. We know that the Bible never whitewashes its heroes. The Bible always tells it as it really is. And had there been blemishes in Daniel, we would have heard about it. He is accountable to a despot, but he wouldn't defile himself with royal food and wine. He knew what it was to stand for what was right and be graciously fearless in the midst of it. We have in Daniel an example of living a fearless life in a most fearful situation. And then there was Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And he put up this image. And while it was bottoms up in Babylon, there were three that weren't bottoms up. There were Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. There was that image of gold. And they knew the commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And they paid the price. And they lived without fear in a fearful day. And they were thrown into that burning fiery furnace. But there was one there like as unto the Son of Man. There was an awful plot to get Daniel trapped. In Daniel chapter 6. And Daniel heard that edict. And he didn't change at all. He prayed three times with his face toward Babylon. And the result was that this fearless Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. Not one of the lions tasted of Daniel. He knew what it was to stand in Daniel chapter 5 before the king and tell him the interpretation of the writing on the wall, and to tell it straight and without fear, because he feared God. He knew what it was to fear the real God of heaven. And he didn't want to offend this God. He wanted to live for this God. He wanted to honour this God. He wanted to trust this God. And because of that, he was liberated from the fear of man. He was no woolly pragmatist. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were no woolly pragmatists. To do what is expedient. How can we get round this one? Do we seek to do what is right in the sight of God and not man? Whatever the cost. What is right to do on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, a prayer meeting night? How to order our families aright under the word of God? Joshua, you're not facing this journey alone. I am with you. And God showed himself that he was with Daniel. And Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, because those that honour me, says God, I will honour. And then, of course, the second way to overcome fear is to trust in the Lord. In Psalm 34 and verse 2, we have scrupulous honesty. Psalm 34 and verse 4, rather. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and listen to this, and delivered me from all my fears. Now he had fears, but he sought the Lord, and the Lord, Yahweh, delivered him from all his fears. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. And of course, that great statement that is much more easy to say than do, we constantly need to have before us. Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. God is sovereign. And to quote that old hymn, we have a sovereign protector, unseen, yet forever at hand. And that old hymn is wonderful. And it says this at the end. It's an old hymn in Gospel Hymns, number 733. Plagues and deaths around me fly. How true that is today. Till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. Many years ago, I had to go and see a man who was dying of a brain tumor. He was 46 years of age. He was a most godly and gracious man. He had three lovely sons, and he knew that he was dying. I went to his home, I went up into his bedroom, I talked with him. And as I do with dying people, I spoke about heaven. And I also went through various scriptures about not being afraid. And we prayed together. And the last words that he said to me when I left that bedroom that day, he said to me, Ray, I've got nothing to be afraid of, have I? I said, Cliff, you haven't, brother. Nothing to be afraid of. You might get a bad diagnosis about health. And you may have had one. And immediately fear creeps in. Then, my friend, take it to the Lord. Trust in him. Rest in him. We all have fears, you know. Fears within. You may be like me. You're getting older. You look at yourself in the mirror. There's a few more wrinkles. We got a lady in our fellowship in Southend, and she was coming up for 90. And Jean and I used to go and see her every month before the lockdown came into force. And I said, Iris, I understand you've got a good birthday, big birthday coming up. We don't talk about that, she said. She did have a lovely 90th birthday. But we dread birthdays, don't we? Another year. Because ultimately we know that we're going to die one day. And that death is an enemy. And we must recognise that. And we know that our time is short. Every time we wake up in the morning, it's another day when the Lord has permitted us to live. And we must pray every day that we might remember that the time is short. But listen to this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For the believer, that arch enemy has been abolished. The sting has been taken out. And how thankful we are that when a believer dies, it's sleep, and they are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Hebrews 2 and verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And death is but the chariot, says one of the old Puritans, to carry us to Christ. And then thirdly, the way for you and I to overcome fear is to rest in the glorious promises of our glorious God. You see, we have more than Joshua had. We have the whole Bible. And Paul the Apostle, you know, he was in Corinth. And Corinth was the last place an ex-Pharisee would want to be. It was a sewer of sin and iniquity. And as a Pharisee, Paul would have known what it is to, not to touch these people with a barge pole. They were the scum of the earth. And the Lord had to come to Paul, and he had to speak to him in a vision. Do not be afraid. He knew that easily Paul could be afraid. But speak, and do not keep silent. And his similar words to what Joshua was told: for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. There are many, according to the election of grace, that I'm going to call out of the sewer of Corinth and bring them to my son. And when Paul went to Corinth, he had to confess to the Corinthians, I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And isn't one of the reasons why so often we clam up in our Christian witnesses that we have a fear of man? And we think of the kind of people that there were at Corinth. In the sewer of Corinth, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, there were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But in the sewer of Corinth, there was a people called by amazing grace. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I wonder if we'd have given a warm welcome to these people. For they were ones who've been washed and sanctified and justified. We should be the most evangelistic people in the world, bringing the gospel to men and women. And then fourthly, we have to say this, that fear must be dealt with in the same way in which worry and anxiety have to be dealt with, because it robs us of our joy and takes our eyes off Christ. All despots in this world rule by fear. All false religions rule by fear. Have I ever done enough to earn my salvation? North Korea rules by fear. Some of you know I used to go to Romania under Ceausescu. And I can remember the first time I went there. I'd been to the Soviet Union, I'd been to Poland, and somebody said to me, but if you get into Romania, it's a different ball game entirely. And I found that to be the case. We called to this preacher's home in Oradea one Sunday afternoon. He was expecting us, there was no heating on, he had his overcoat on, it was a cold November day. And he said to us, he said, I've got to tell you, he said, we've got a small congregation tonight. So I said, how many will that be? He said, about 1,700. I said, how many do you normally get? He says, about 2,500. He said, the reason is that some of our fellowship have gone off to a Hungarian Baptist church. The following day, I met him, and we went through the streets. And he said, look over there. He said, that's a member of the Securitate, the secret police. And over there, there's a member of the Securitate, the secret police. And I remember his words. He said, but we're not afraid of them. We're sons of God. Now, I used to go to Romania on many occasions. And on one occasion, I did see fear. We were in a home of a Hungarian Baptist pastor in Brasov, and the house was attached to the church building, and we were in the living room, which is on the first floor, and suddenly there was a knock on the door, and it was the police. And I shall never forget the fear that showed itself on that pastor's wife's face that day. And we were ushered over the roof of the church building and to a secret hiding place until the police, who were doing a regular check, had passed away, gone on. It was all ruled by fear. And you know, they had known what it was generally to be delivered from it. And you and I need to know what it is to be delivered from fear. Now, this is where I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I had a fear many years ago of driving over the Dartford Bridge on my own. I could drive over without somebody in the passenger seat, no problem. But to drive over the Dartford Bridge presented me with a problem. I used to go up the slip road as far as I could, so I spent the minimum amount of time actually on the bridge. The sweat used to pour off my forehead, and my hands used to shake. And one day I said to myself, Ray Birch, you are stupid. You agree with that, don't you? How awful this is. Do you not believe that you have God with you on that bridge, in that car? And I had to agree. I was right. That was right. And that day, I drove over the bridge without fear. I knew that God was with me. And now I can drive over the Dartford Bridge on my own, as I did last time I came here, in the dark, and not think about it. And you see, we all have fears. We all have fears. And we have to remind ourselves that we are children of God, and we are ruled by love, and we have a Father in heaven, and we have a God who is always present with us, and we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and we are to be stable and fearless. And where fear comes, we are to deal with it. When doubts and fears arise, not if doubts and fears arise, when doubts and fears arise, how realistic the hymn writer was. Teach me your way. And there are times when we ought to have the courage to share our fears with other believers. It is so important to do so. I've got fears over this. I've got fears over that. And we must be prepared to listen to other believers in a non-judgmental way. because their fears may not be our fears, and our fears may not be their fears. And we must listen to them, and we must be very sympathetic toward them. Now, there are times when fear can be a good thing. It can enable us to avoid danger. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 22, "But when he heard," that was Joseph, "heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee." Fear made him avoid danger. And in that sense, it was a good thing. When we find ourselves fearful, we must ultimately focus on a fearless Christ. For the Lord Jesus, as far as I can see in the Word of God, did not have fear. We never read that Lord Jesus had fear. He knew what it was to confront the Pharisees. He knew what it was to overturn the money changers in the temple. He knew what it was always to speak the truth. He knew what it was to lay down his life for the sheep. He set his face steadfast to go to Jerusalem. He felt the awful cost in Gethsemane. "Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not your will, but thine be done." He thought of the terrible, indescribable agony of Calvary and what it would cost to save men and women and boys and girls. But we never read that he was afraid. He needed an angel to come and strengthen him in Gethsemane. He knew that ultimately the situation was in the Father's hands. It was all in the plan and purpose of God the Father. In order that he might save his people from their sins, in order that he might be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My dear friends, we must ever be looking unto the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you have the antidote to fear? Do you know what it is to come to the Lord Jesus? Do you know what it is to recognize that you have a God who can by no means clear the guilty? Who knows all about you? Knows all about your thoughts, what you do, what you say, how you behave when nobody else is around. And yet he sent his son to deliver you from self. The DNA of sin is self. There's a big balloon went up last week on the radio. Somebody had actually talked about original sin. We've had this big circus going on in Glasgow about the planet, haven't we? And of course we need to look after the planet. It's God's planet. It's God's creation. And we know that the biggest polluter is man. But the greatest pollution is the pollution of sin. And right down through the generations, there's been this terrible pollution going on, right from the Garden of Eden. And the Lord Jesus has come into this world, not that you might clean up your act to be acceptable to him, but that you might come as you are to the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know what it is to be cleansed from the worst pollution of all, the pollution of sin. was said of the Lord Jesus, this man receives sinners. And I would implore you this morning to come to Christ as you are, in your pollution, and come to the answer, which is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells me it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's why you must turn to Christ. The amazing provision that there is for you and I. Where do you stand? Where do you stand this morning? I pray that you may close with Christ. If you've never done before, that you may close with him and trust in him. And know what it is to have the pollution of sin cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, there is a full and free forgiveness. There is a full and free forgiveness in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. And I plead with you that you might come this morning and that you might seek the Lord Jesus and ask for salvation in his Son. You think of that exhibition in London of the rarest stamp in the world. The owners of it. How sad it really is, isn't it? Is to have your soul saved. To know what it is. To be able to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Let us pray. When doubts and fears arise, teach me your way. O Lord, we're all prone to this, creature and people. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the promise that you're with us all the time, in our homes, driving. We thank you, Lord, for keeping the dear ones safe who were involved in that accident yesterday. Could have been far worse. And Lord, we thank you that we are to be increasingly liberated from fear by trusting in you and remembering that you are daily present with us wherever we are and whatever we do. And Lord, for those here who don't know you, we pray that you may move upon them by your Spirit and grant them saving grace. In Jesus' name.